So this morning, we're going to dive into, honestly, a difficult subject. When we were sitting around talking about who is going to preach about what gifts we're going to bring, somehow I got given the gift of reconciliation, which sounds great, but it's oftentimes one of the things that most Christians say, yeah, okay, I like forgiveness, but reconciliation, maybe not so much. And so this morning, I'm going to challenge us with God's word in what I think will be a fairly prophetic way. So would you give me a little grace as a new pastor? I know none of your situations, so none of this is directed to any individual in this room. It's one of the joys of preaching somebody else, right? I can preach, and I have no idea that some of you haven't talked to each other for years. I'm clueless, and so there's no agenda other than bringing God's word to you as a church this morning. And so this morning, as we even begin to jump into this conversation of reconciliation, I want us to pause for a moment. I'm going to lead us in a quick prayer, and I want you to ask God, as the psalmist would say, God, search my heart and find any unword way in me. And this is how I want to reframe that. Say, search my heart, God, and let me know where there might be broken relationship with somebody else in my life that you might be calling me to do something about today. It's a dangerous prayer, and then we'll come back to it at the end, but I want to challenge you to walk into the realm of a little bit of risk and danger this morning as you allow God to do something that he might want to do this morning in your life. And so would you pray with me? Our gracious Father, we ask right now that your Spirit, the Spirit of the living God that gave us the words that we're going to read in a moment, that is working in each of our hearts today, that you would point to us and me too, a person that, God, you might be saying, there is brokenness here that I want you to take a step forward to find mending and reconciliation in me. And so, God, would your Spirit do that right now, I pray. Okay, Jesus, we say thank you. I love preaching, sometimes a little nerves. I'm actually more nervous about the person you put in my mind than actually the preaching thing I'm about to do. And I'm going to imagine that's the case for many people here. God, would you give us the courage to be able to walk forward in obedience to you this morning with what we're going to hear, and what does it mean for us not just simply to practice it, but the how, so that we can honor you with our lives and honor the kingdom that we're a part of, your kingdom, which is very different than the world would tell us to act. So God, would you give us your courage and boldness to do that well this morning? In your name we pray, amen. Okay, now let me tell you a couple stories as we kick ourselves off. So I'm gonna let you a little bit into my life and background, and I want you to give me a little grace because I'm just sharing these stories. You're gonna think I'm a really bad sibling at the end of this, but trust me, I love my brothers and sisters, or my brothers and sister. I only have one sister, but I have multiple brothers. But I'm gonna tell you some stories that's gonna make you question it, so give me a little grace. There's a few stories in my family, and there's probably a few in yours that have risen to the level of not just fun stories to share, they are legends in your family. They're things that you're like, those things we tell every year, and they seem to get more fanciful every year when we describe them, right? You all have these in your lives. I've got a couple of these. One involves, two involve one of my brothers, my brother Lance. So my brother Lance and I, when we were in youth group together at our church growing up, we had a bit of a rivalry. That would be it to say the least. And we would often compete in the crazy youth group events of the late 80s, early 90s, when you would do crazy kind of fear factor type events in youth group. It would draw a crowd. It doesn't really work anymore, but it worked back then. This was a big thing we used to do. And so one of the events we had some hot sauce, a part of it, that people were using for part of the event. And at the end of youth group, because you would never do this, because insurance would get you in trouble, me and my brother, on our own initiative, give my youth pastor some grace, we said, we have this idea. We want to have a competition between the two of us who could drink the hot sauce the fastest. And there was a significant bowl. Things as an adult you think were stupid, but when you're in junior high school, seem smart for whatever reason. So we both lined up, we had our friends count down from 5, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then we tipped the hot sauce back. Well, my brother, he was gonna win this, and so he topped it back and he started like gulping it. He drank the whole thing as fast as he could. Bryce, on the other hand, figured, you know what would be funner and better than winning the challenge? Pretending that you were gonna participate in the challenge. So I just pretended to drink the hot sauce. And my brother finished, he won the competition, and then spent the remainder 2 hours in the bathroom throwing up. I think I actually won. That's legend number one. Legend number two, and this actually is fairly recent. So last year, our family, we do this thing where we, and many of you probably have a similar thing in your family at Christmas, where you, instead of buying gifts for everyone in your family, you buy gifts for one person. We draw names, and then that's the person you get. And we have a $50 limit, and you have to buy this gift for this other person. Well, the Lord was good to me and gave unto me my brother's name. And so I spent a long time figuring out exactly what I was going to get my brother. This is a great opportunity. I think I got more joy to this gift than my brother did, of course. But I had this great idea. What would my brother want for $50? Well, I thought what my brother would definitely want would be 50 items from the dollar store. So I went to Dollarama, and I bought the biggest items you can buy for a dollar. I got the craziest items you could buy for the dollar. I got things you would never think of getting for Christmas, like one-ply toilet paper and toilet plungers. And I put it on the basket and went home. We wrapped them all. My brother got, he thought he had won the jackpot. Big, huge present. There's like 50 gifts in there until he started opening them. It was a lot of fun. So maybe I gave some of you some ideas. That's the second one. Here's the third. And this is the one I'll kind of take to the next step, and it'll all make sense in a moment where I'm going with this. But the third one is there's a legend in my family with my siblings, and it's with my sister that I honestly feel a bit bad to the day, and I didn't do this on purpose. But for her, this actually marked a moment in her childhood. And it's one day, it was around Christmas time. I was bored. My sister had this toy turtle. It's a bigger version of this item here. And she had this toy turtle. It was mechanical. You'd move it along. Things would pop. It was a Fisher-Price thing. I don't know. Maybe it was kind of the ubiquitous toy in its time. Everyone had one. They were kind of a medium size. This is a small version. And it was broken. It didn't work well. And I don't know. I was probably like 13 or 14 years of age. My sister was like 8. And I said, hey, Heidi, I would love to fix your turtle. Could I fix your turtle? I was bored. And so I got the turtle. I took it apart. And like lots of broken things, I had no idea how to put it back together again. I tried, I got most of it back together. I had parts left over, like many of your vehicle repairs you try to do yourself. And I had parts left over, and it didn't quite work the way it used to work. It kind of worked, but didn't. And it was such a memory-causing thing for my sister that she still remembers it today. And you can tell when she shares the story that the emotional wounds still haven't quite healed yet, even after like 30 years. But it's a story that reminds me of an important spiritual lesson that I want to dive into this morning. Because it's actually how I think many of us deal with the broken relationships in our lives. Where many of us have broken relationships, and in our sometimes ignorance, we either ignore them, we cast them aside, and we move on. Or we try to fix them, and we don't know what to do. And so they end up more broken, and we just end up, again, with discarded things in our lives. Many of you in this room are old enough that if you've lived long enough, you've had all this collateral damage in relationships, and you have all these brokenness that you look at your life with kind of relational regret. All those things that were done to you or you did to others, all those people you were once friends with that you are no longer friends with, all those colleagues, employers, or employees that you once had positive relationships with that you no longer do, and you don't know what to do with it. And it sticks there like this story that stinks in your life. And this morning, I want to share with you part of the good news of Jesus, which is that as followers of Jesus, not only can we can be reconciled with God in Christ, but we can experience reconciliation with others. In fact, it's part of what's supposed to mark us as a healthy church and a part of the kingdom of God, God's reign in our lives. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the letter to the Corinthians. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 20. And I want you to look at, or if you don't have your Bible, look at the screens. It'll be on there as well. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. If you got to pull up your Bible app, I'm totally cool with that. Flip there with me, and we'll go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. This is God's word to us. Hear these words and let it penetrate deep into your soul. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We employ you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So this morning, as we look at this idea of unwrapping the gift of reconciliation, I want to look at this in two different ways. We'll spend more time on the second, but I need to give the context here. I want you to understand the reality that God wants us to unwrap the gift of being reconciled with God. Paul begins here with the truth that because of our sin, our brokenness as humanity, our disobedience to God, that goes back to the fall in Genesis chapter 3, the creation of the world where we as humanity kind of turned our back on God, that because of our sin, our relationship with God is broken. And the only way to fix that relationship, ultimately, is with Jesus. It's what the world waited for thousands of years before Christ, to find this solution, that this perfect child who would die a brutal death, be risen again to new life, so that us in faith in Christ and what he has done for us, he has paid the penalty of our sin and restored our relationship to God, that we can know not simply eternal life, but also abundant life in him. By his grace, his mercy, his free gift to us that we accept by faith in him. That this is part of the truth in reconciliation, part of the truth of the good news of Jesus. But I think too often, particularly in our individualized North America, we look at the gospel, the good news of Jesus, simply as one-dimensional. That it's simply between the vertical between us and between God. That's all the brokenness that Jesus came to restore. That's all the reconciliation was about. And although that's true, and I'm not taking away from that, and that should be our primary message, don't get me wrong, but the early church, the good news of Jesus wasn't simply vertical. It was also horizontal, because Jesus came to reconcile the world to himself, us individually to him, but then also us with creation. We were called to kind of move back as his kingdom, to being back to the garden, to where we not no longer kind of dominated the earth and took from the earth, but we cultivate the earth and live as Adam and Eve was called to do in this God's new kingdom, his new reign. And not only that, we're called to now be reconciled with others. And so because I'm reconciled with God, and because he's forgiven me even when I was his enemy because of my sin, I'm called to be reconciled with other people too. That the good news goes that way as well. So when my brother or sister or my enemy or my friend or my coworker or my employer or whoever else that may be in my life, my son, my daughter, my brother, my sister, that when that is broken, that I can believe that restoration is possible even there. I can live and walk in a path that says, not only is the good news I can be reconciled with God, but I can also be reconciled with others. The good news of Jesus is that no longer do we have to be separated from God, yes, but it's also that the kingdom of God is also here and not yet, But we can experience the joy of restored relationship with others and with all creation. So I want us for sure to unwrap the reconciliation that's possible with God. And if you are here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know God in a personal way, you can do that by faith in him today. It's part of what makes the church the church. It's part of what makes our thrust the thrust. And I know I am taking away from that. And if that's you, come and talk to me or one of the pastors here. We'd love to introduce you to a life-changing, life-altering, life-giving relationship with Jesus. But for most of us in the room who have received this message of reconciliation with God, I want to challenge you to let that cascade flow now into your reconciliation with other people. Not only are we given the gift of reconciliation that embraces God's grace and restored relationship with him, but he calls us to share it and practice it with others. He invites us in the message we read, not simply to receive the message of reconciliation, but be ministers of it, to share that reconciliation with God is possible, but also share how that overflows in our lives by re-reconciling with other people, even as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, our enemies. Romans chapter 5 says, even though we were enemies with God, God came to reconcile us to him. And as a result, even though we are enemies to other people, or they are, or we are their enemies, we can be reconciled to them as well. You know, in the church, this is just church general, not Cochrane Alliance Church. I know nothing about the specifics here, but you know, even in the church as in general, we are pretty great at practicing and teaching on forgiveness. But God calls us to more than just forgiveness. He calls us to pursue, when possible, and in the right ways, which we'll talk about momentarily, restored relationship with others, because we have received restored relationship with him. Now, you see, reconciliation is different than forgiveness. It's not the same thing, and sometimes we conflate the two, but I want to distinguish them this morning. Reconciliation is different than forgiveness. See, forgiveness is a one-way process that we all can do and are all called to doing. When does Jesus say that? How many times? You know, 70 times 7, a euphemism for like basically an unending amount. You are always called to forgive. But forgiveness is different than trust, i.e., forgiveness is different than reconciliation. You're called to forgive the person who has horribly done something to you. I'm going to argue that in the right time, you're called to seek reconciliation. But reconciliation, unlike forgiveness, is a two-person deal. It's more of a dance than it is a line. It's more of a partner dance than a line dance, right? Forgiveness, I can do by myself. I need somebody else to be equally participating to do reconciliation. Reconciliation is a two-way process. You can forgive and not reconcile, but you can't reconcile without forgiveness. So I want to be clear on this morning. If you are here and you hold unforgiveness with somebody, I can tell you God's will in that situation. Forgive them because you have been forgiven. Forgiveness is a process. I could do a whole sermon on what forgiveness is. But I want to be clear, you are called to forgive. You don't have to ask me, should I forgive them? Yes, as a follower of Jesus, you are called to forgive them. It will take you a while, it may be painful, it will be hard, but you are called to forgive them, and they don't have to participate in that process. They could have been dead for 50 years, it doesn't matter, you can practice forgiveness. Now, as we're going to hear in a moment, reconciliation is different. Once you've entered and desire to walk on that road of forgiveness, then you need to ask the question, does God want me? Is it the right thing to do? Is it possible to practice reconciliation or restored relationship, is another way to put that, with that person? As we're going to see in a moment, that's a more complicated thing because there may be things that might be in the way to that. It might not be healthy or wise, but God calls us to be open to asking that question and open to walking that road. And too often in the church, we never talk about that other door. We talk about climbing kind of the mountain of forgiveness, but never calling people to the summit of reconciliation that's also possible and the best vantage point to see God's kingdom. You can't fully see all that God wants to do unless you see it from this mountain of reconciliation. Now, before I talk about the how, I really want you to see the why of this. Because unless you see the why, feel the call to, I need to pursue this, the how really won't make a difference for you. So hear the why. When Jesus said, how will you know that, when he was talking to the disciples, how would you know that how is the world going to know that this is the church, that these are my people, that these are my disciples? What was Jesus' response? Was it, well, they can pass a doctrinal exam? No. Was it because they would go to church every week? No. Is it because they would follow, like, all these different rules? No. What did Jesus say? How will they know you are my disciples? If you love one another. And Jesus wasn't saying that you would just love people who are like you, love people who have never offended you. That doesn't tell anybody. The world loves people who are like them. It's called loving ourselves, right? If everyone in your life is just like you, the only person you really love is yourself. But love, as defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which, by the way, is in the context of a church in division, right? This is the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is a church who's split over the view of gifts, and the Apostle Paul's challenging them to love people who are different, people in the midst of church division that's on the other side of the issue with you, and then talks about all the descriptions of love that we somehow just leave in weddings ceremonies, right? But this is the love that as a church we are called to display to the world that says here in this place, in this family that's been reconciled to God, we love people who the world would consider our enemies. The person who ripped me off in that business deal, I will forgive them, and when God calls me to, I will pursue restored relationship with. And we will say, that sounds insane. The world would say, that sounds crazy. And God says, that's my kingdom. That's what I'm calling the church to be. And so if you are here and you've not talked to somebody else in this church or another fellow believer or someone in your life for years, the very thing God might want you to do is to walk across the room and weep with that person in the process of reconciliation. Did you know that in the 1970s, there was a revival in Western Canada? It took place largely stemming from Saskatoon. Ebenezer Baptist Church was kind of the epicenter of this, and it spread it out and created a bunch of different organizations over time, et cetera, et cetera. But one of the defining factors in the revival was that when God's Spirit showed up in that church, one of the things that caused great news in the community was two brothers in the church who hadn't talked to each other in years because of a failed business dealing, experienced the living God. And as a result of that experience, joined together and wept together in their church, asking each other's forgiveness and choosing to be reconciled with one another. That reconciliation between God in the revival led out to reconciliation with others, propelling the revival forward. It's a sign that the Spirit is there when people restore their relationship with others. And so this morning, I want to challenge you. I challenge you at the beginning of the message to consider that person who God might be calling you to seek out a reconciliation. Now I want to talk about how to do that. What would that look like to pursue reconciliation? Not simply forgiveness, which you can do on your own, but reconciliation. And I want to walk you through four different steps. If you're taking your notes, I'll get you to write these down. But four different steps in the reconciliation process. It's rather simplified, and it's simplified on purpose because I don't want to make this super complex. But these are the four steps in the reconciliation process. First, I'd encourage you to pray and ask. Pray and ask God for wisdom. As it says in James 1, of when and if reconciliation is appropriate. Know that timing is key, seeking God's wisdom as to when and where reconciliation would be appropriate, and then asking God if that reconciliation is even possible, right? There are certain circumstances because of danger where if you are a broken relationship because somebody has abused you, God never wants you to be in any situation of abuse, period. And so if that's the case and it's too dangerous, then don't pursue a restored relationship with that person. Unless they are willing and get the help that they need and it's been told to you by a third person to say, this person now you can pursue reconciliation with. God doesn't want you to be in a situation of abuse. Second, danger. Second, distance. Sometimes it's just too impossible because of the distance of time or of geography to seek reconciliation, although it's less of an issue now with technology. And then thirdly, death. Sometimes the person we hold on to with a broken relationship has passed away and will never be able to experience reconciliation. We can still experience us forgiving that person, but restored relationship is obviously now no longer possible. And to do all this, and I challenge everyone I know this way, pray and seek counsel with others, right? Sit down with other people and say, here's the deal. Help me decide if this is a healthy thing to pursue. I do this all the time with marriages that are broken and the people don't know what to do after a significant period of time or when there's abuse in the situation. Is to say, ask other people who you know to help you figure out if this is healthy. Godly counsel to know what's the right thing to do. But pray and ask God for wisdom and pursue it in community with others. Ask God to search your heart so you can identify your part in the brokenness. Ask God to change your heart so you can desire to forgive and reconcile with that person if you're still pushing away. Ask God to give you courage, as I have to with the person I need to ask for forgiveness and seek restoration for. Because reconciliation can be risky and it can be scary. And then, of course, ask God for humility. Because reconciliation is only possible when we own our part in whatever the hurt may be. But pray and ask. Ask God, change your heart. Help me to see. Help me to know what to do, when to do it, where to do it, who to do it with, etc. Pray and ask. Second, confess and forgive. And this is part of forgiveness, right? We need to confess and forgive when we've hurt others. And forgiveness is only one way. But in reconciliation, it's kind of like the three-legged race you play at like community events, right? Where you tie your leg to the other person and you've seen when that happens and one person's out of rhythm, they fall over and they usually get mad at each other, all that stuff. Right, that can be what the reality of reconciliation when it doesn't work. But reconciliation is possible when you move together, knowing that we are both able to confess and forgive. I can seek out and reach out in my willingness to reconcile. I can confess my part. I can ask for forgiveness. I can't demand that of the other person. And I can't proceed any further in that restored relationship than that other person wants to go, right? I can only do what's on me. And so thus far, I can do that. I can confess, I can ask for forgiveness. And if the person decides at that point, that's the end of it, then that's the end of it. I've done my part, I've obeyed God. However, if God's worked in their heart and they're willing to also confess and own their part of it, we can begin what I would call kind of the reconciliation dance with each other, right? We can then begin to confess and own our parts of it. We can begin to weep together and hear the hurt that I've caused and seek and truly try to understand the hurt that my actions caused. Not the hurt I think my actions should have caused and downplaying the other person, but really understanding that this is the hurt this other person is experiencing and beginning to process with them. To confess and forgive in that reconciliation dance. And then, when appropriate, to make and accept amends to the broken relationship and for what has happened. So I'm going to tell you a story. This is a bit of like the Bryce confession time. It's not really confession time. I'm just going to share a vulnerable story. So when I was in college, like my second or third year, somebody on my floor next to me had their vehicle. And they had to go home because they were sick. And they said, Bryce, I lived a half hour from their house. When you head home, it was like an 8-hour drive home. Could you bring my car for me? And I'm like, sure, I can bring your car for you. And so I got the keys and was driving his vehicle home for Christmas. And no joke, 8 hours, no problem, 2 blocks away from his house. I had an accident with his car and did significant damage. And then had to drive it to his house and say, hey, buddy, I wrecked your car. That I had to ask his forgiveness, own up to my thing. He was angry. He eventually forgave me. But we wouldn't have experienced true reconciliation unless I had made amends for what I had done wrong. And so I spent my Christmas holidays, and he helped me, getting the parts we needed to fix his car, to restore it so that we could kind of move on together. And we're friends to this day. Would not have been the case if we had not kind of taken that together. And so sometimes reconciliation means making amends for the things we've done wrong. And then finally, begin and slowly restore trust. Like a dance, continue to dance until trust is restored. If somebody has stolen money with you, it's just stupid to give them money back again. Forgive them, restore relationship over time, and slowly give them responsibility if and when you think that's appropriate, right? But restore trust. And many of you as parents know this reality with your kids who break trust. Restore relationship. You want to have a loving relationship with your kids again, but you want to give them the appropriate amount of trust and work that in through kind of that dance together. So as we close, and as I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, I'm going to call us to response, because here's how I want us to think of this at the end. You've thought of the person in your mind, and here's the deal. Most of us look at reconciliation kind of like I experienced my junior high dances, right? So here's the track with me. In junior high dances, this is what our high school dance or junior high dances were like. Guys were on one side and girls were on the other side. You listened to the music and you went like this together. And that dance was like 2 hours. This is what you did for an hour and 59 minutes, right? You kind of just stood there by yourselves awkwardly and nobody interacted with each other. And then about a couple minutes maybe before it was done, two people would take the risk and start to dance. Then everyone else would dance together, but you had waited the whole dance, and so the end, it was over. And it's how we experience reconciliation. Nobody does it, and so we sit there separated from our relationships, broken, until somebody somewhere begins the dance of reconciliation. And my call to you this morning is to experience the fullness of the kingdom of God. To experience all God would want for you in your life and all God would want for us as a church to live with him. So this morning, who is it that God wants you to experience reconciliation with? Will you extend in appropriate ways, in the appropriate time, a hand of reconciliation so that you can experience all that God would want? And we could experience all that God would want in the church that he profoundly, desperately, and lavishly loves. Who is that today that God is calling you to restore? Would you seek God's heart on it? Would you risk it and take great courage in what he's asking of you? And would you step out in faith and extend a hand of reconciliation and begin the dance of God's kingdom together? Let me pray. Our gracious Father, as we enter into this, it's a scary thing. Reconciliation is scary. It's dangerous. It involves risk, relational risk, humility risk, pride risk. And so, Jesus, I would ask that in your name and for your glory, you would give us everything that we need so that, God, we can live our lives in restored relationships, not just with you, but with others. And people would look at our lives and look at this church and say, I know that they are my followers. because they love, and their love is displayed in how not only they treat those who are like them, but how they've treated their enemies and restored relationship and embraced and walked forward in restored relationships with those that people would say would be foolishness. So God, would you help us to be foolish in your name and for your glory? We pray together as your church. In your name together, amen.